This is B minor violin sonata number one. Christian Bezuidenhout's back for an all Mozart recital by himself on the 13th of April. That's another one of our Monday lunchtime concerts live here on Radio 3. And next week, our Radio 3 new generation artist Louis Schwitzgebel plays Haydn, Chopin and Liszt. But for now, goodbye from Wigmore Hall and on to Broadcasting House for the rest of the afternoon.
And the Radio 3 lunchtime concert was introduced by Sarah Moore-Peach, and that concert tomorrow is at just after the 1 o'clock news. Sarah, meanwhile, will be back in a couple of hours this afternoon presenting this week's edition of The Choir, learning about Tommy's Tunes, a compendium of songs sung by soldiers in the trenches of the First World War, originally published in 1917. You can also hear the British humanist choir in action and music by Monteverdi, Samuel Barber and the Beach Boys, all from 4 o'clock this afternoon. And we'll be back at Wigmore Hall tonight for a live concert given by the guitarist Miloš Karadaglić, a recital of music by Sor, Gondi, Granadov and Falia, amongst others. Live in concert, Radio 3, at Wigmore Hall tonight at 7:30. And I'm sure some of those guitar rhythms will be prominent in just a moment in today's edition of the Early Music Show as we head for South America in the 18th century. First, though, a word from Donald MacLeod.
Verdi's our Composer of the Week, starting tomorrow here on BBC Radio 3. La Traviata was something of a watershed for Verdi. Up to then, he'd produced 16 operas in 11 years. Over the next 18 years, he would create just 6 new operas. It's these fascinating and complex years that I'll be focusing on this week, Verdi's so-called middle period. Verdi's our Composer of the Week, starting tomorrow from midday and repeated at 6:30 here on BBC Radio 3.
This is BBC Radio 3, 90 to 93 FM on digital radio and in HD sound online. It's now just after 2 o'clock, and next this afternoon, the Early Music Show. This week, Lucy Skeeping ventures into the musical repertoire of 18th century Cuba.
Thank you. Many gifts arrive for the boy child, the fragrant rose, the warm mink and the shining diamonds. A nativity song by the Cuban composer Esteban Salas. Ensemble Ars Longa La Havana, directed by Teresa Paz and Josep Cabret. It's what's known as a villancico, originally a simple kind of secular folk song form that gradually took on devotional lyrics, becoming a popular part of the church service. Today we're exploring the Baroque music of Cuba, one of the colonies of the vast Spanish Empire through the 17th and 18th centuries, right up, in fact, to the Spanish-American War of 1898. So when we speak of the Cuban music of Salas and others, it is essentially Spanish liturgical music we're talking about. Salas was the most prominent of Cuba's composers in the 18th century, and his style isn't unlike that of his major European contemporaries, although, as we'll hear, sometimes with a distinctive touch of regional, tribal or Amerindian colour. In the studio with me is Andrew McGregor. And Andrew, you recently went on a musical quest to Cuba, where you met someone who knows far more about Salas and Cuban music in general than I do, the musicologist and keyboard player with the group we've just heard, Miriam Escudero.
And she knows a lot more about Cuban music than I do as well. She's an absolutely fascinating force in Cuban music because Miriam's one of Cuba's leading musicologists. She teaches graduate students at San Jeronimo University in Old Havana and at ESA, which is the arts performance faculty at the city's former country club out in the western suburbs. And I went to meet her at the university and she took me around the corner for our conversation to a famous hotel, Hotel Ambos Mundos, on one of the best-known streets in Old Havana. It's called Obispo. It's a sort of Oxford Street of Old Havana in its way. And it's right by the city's oldest square, the Plazas de Armas, with its famous second-hand bookstalls. And this was actually the heart of government in Cuba when Esteban Salas was making music. So you're surrounded in this area by some superbly restored colonial buildings and a lot of the museums. And the hotel was famous as Ernest Hemingway's Havana hangout in the 1930s. And he's supposed to have begun writing For Whom the Bell Tolls there. And they've kept his room, room 511, as a tourist attraction. But you go up onto the roof terrace where Miriam took me in this original 1920s cage elevator, and you'll hear behind us the crowd of weekend lunchtime drinkers gathering on Saturday. I asked her to tell me what marks out the music of Cuba's colonial period in the 18th and early 19th centuries.
Music from the colonial period is different than the music in Republic, also in Revolution period. And our subject all the time is the documents, not only scores, also letters, also the acts of meeting in the government of Havana. Everything that talking about what happened with music in that period. Not only religious music, also profane music, because people as today needs to dance, to sing and to have a good time. And I think we need to know that also, because in Latin America the most important point all the time is what happened with the Baroque music in the inside the churches, cathedrals or any churches. But I need to know also what happened in the street, what happened inside the houses, what happened at home. If you are an important person, you have certainly a good piano or a good guitar or instruments to make a music. Unfortunately, from the 18th century, we only have news about religious music. We prepare with a Colibri label two CDs and two DVDs talking about what happened with music here in Havana. One composer is Cayetano Pagueras. He lived in Havana in 18th century. And the other composer is Juan Paris, and he left in Santiago de Cuba in 19th century.
Quantos son y cuántos cuentos son Lo tuvieron por bien, lo tuvieron.
Mary has given birth to a little boy in Bethlehem. Another Cuban villancico, this time by the composer Juan Paris, performed on that recording by Camerato Vocale Sine Nomine and the orchestra of Havana's Liceum Mozartiano, directed by Leonor Suarez Dulcaides and José Antonio Méndez Padrón. Juan Paris was a priest and a composer of religious music from a slightly later date than Salas, with whom we began, and like him was choirmaster at Santiago Cathedral. He composed that piece in 1814. So, Andrew, tell us more about your visit to Cuba and, of course, your meeting with Miriam Escudero and her work with her ensemble Ars Longa. She's in a particularly good place when it comes to researching the early music of Cuba, isn't it, being both an academic and a performer?
Yeah, that's very important for the way in which she approaches her research. And she's an acknowledged expert on two major composers in Cuba, Esteban Salas and Caetano Paueras. He's the 18th century Spanish-born church musician who came to Havana via Mexico City and then, well, kind of mysteriously disappeared, as far as I can tell. And we'll hear more about him later, I think. But Miriam's edited a major collection of volumes of both men's sacred music, and as well as researching and teaching and lecturing and performing, she's editor for two ongoing documentary series on Cuban music. So given how much she's achieved already, she's actually a lot younger than you might expect. But Cuba's political history meant that Miriam Escudero had to be something of a pioneer when it came to researching this period of music, because in Castro's revolutionary 1960s through to the special period of deprivation in the early 1990s after the collapse of the Soviet Union, Cuba's Catholic colonial history was a pretty awkward subject, and the music seems to have been largely ignored. Things did change in the 90s, though, when Miriam became part of the ensemble Ars Longa, and for about 15 years they pioneered historical performance in Cuba together. And it wasn't just one-way traffic, because Miriam was obviously bringing her academic expertise and musicological discoveries to the group, but she was also using the ensemble as a testbed for her theories, to find out how the music sounded and how it actually worked in performance.
The interesting start in 1994 with the creation of Ars Longa Early Music Ensemble. It was created by Teresa Paz and Alan Lopez because they have that kind of interesting. And I was part of they since 1997 because a concert about Cayetano Paguera's music. Was the first time Cayetano Paguera's music was played in Havana, in the city that he left in the 18th century. And start a very interesting relationship between musicologists and performers, because normally are separated and also are enemy. They talk in, well, musicologists
are different languages sometimes, don't they? Yeah.
Yes, because all the time musicians said musicologists are not musicians. And musicologists said musicians don't sing. They only play instruments. And that's not true. And it was a very interesting relationship because I published 8 books about another Cuban composer, Esteban Salas, and it was very, very interesting to play the music before to print it, because I need to know how the music sound, and I could repair mistakes in transcription, and also thinking about performance, because it's different when you saw the score and you listen the music and need to make the sound. It's a different feeling. And it was amazing to work with a group for 15 years. I think religious music was a not good political subject in one part of our history. You know, since 60 decade to 90s years, some people make silent about that because Catholic music was not a good subject to research. But I think when 90s years came, everything changed in Cuba, and I have the privilege to be the first musicologist to study again that kind of music.
Teresa Paz and Enrique Filiu directed Camerata Vocale Sine Nomine and Ars Longa in Populae Meos, music for Holy Week by the Cuban composer Esteban Salas. And Andrew, it sounded like there was quite a sort of jolly scene going on there in the background.
Well, where we were on this hotel rooftop terrace in the middle of Old Havana, there was another kind of Cuban music going on. Not behind us. It was actually about five floors below us on the main street of Obispo, because while we were up there talking, myself and Miriam Escudero, there was a colourful rumba troupe of dancers and brass and percussion going along processing. They have dancers on stilts in very colourful costumes and siphoning the tourist pesos from the visitors. But it's a proper tradition. This is authentic Havana, authentic Cuba, if you like. The Saturday rumba has been part of the musical history for many years. It's not just a tourist thing. And it's really interesting being in this part of Old Havana as well, because you just can't go more than a few steps without hearing live music. It tends to be the Cuban popular music, obviously. And as soon as you're spotted as a visitor, you get hustled towards one of the many bars that's been made into a shrine for Cuba's most famous popular music export, the Buena Vista Social Club. It actually turns out to be quite amazing how many of the bars claim that they performed there.
Well, we've been dipping into the interview Andrew recorded with musicologist Miriam Escudero, who's been researching the religious works associated with the great cathedrals and churches set up in Cuba by the Spanish colonists. And our next music is again by Salas, another villancico in the form of a Christmas carol. Beat the drum, ring the bells, play your instruments with fire. It is fire that gives light and heat, but will not burn you, made incarnate in a little boy. There's certainly a sense of a conventional cantata about it, you might say, with solos alternating with choruses. But I think we can perhaps kind of perceive some of the traditional colour and rhythm of the locality, not unlike Andrew was just describing in present day. Perhaps it's partly this lively sound that's particularly attractive to younger audiences, as Miriam explained.
Ars Longa prepare a festival of early music named Esteban Salas each year since 2000. And everybody came, and it's very important that not only old people, because when you assist at a concert in Europe, old people are very old. I don't know if young people don't like that kind of music, or they don't know what happened with that kind of music. But normally, if you meet young people, they are musicians. Normally in Europe, it's my experience in 15 years. But here in Cuba, everybody came, because Cubans are very curious persons. And if you announce you will listen music from 17th century or 18th century, you never listened before, everybody came, because everybody wants to know what happened, how sound that kind of music. Also, when early music movement start, everybody made early music like Europeans style. They ignore that in America we have another population, and maybe the same music, also European music, was played in another way. Because we have, for example, Afro-American people, and they want all with rhythm. And to us, music out of rhythm is so boring. And that's why Ars Longa, they perform, not all the time, but sometimes, incorporated a percussion. Percussion is not in any document talking about what happened in the church, for example. It was against, because Afro-American people have several religions, and Catholic Church here in Cuba especially was very nervous, because they think we will have transference between, and they have reason, because that's happened. And that's why in Cuba the same Virgin is Orisha God, and also Catholic Virgin.
Thank you. the Villancico Toquen Presto a Fuego by Esteban Salas, an example of the lively, popular style heard in church services in late 18th century Cuba at festival time. The performers there were the ensemble Ars Longa La Havana, directed by Teresa Paz and Josep Cabret. You're listening to The Early Music Show with me, Lucy Skeeping, and my studio guest and BBC colleague Andrew McGregor, exploring the early music of Cuba. Well, so far we've featured just two Cuban composers, Esteban Salas and slightly later Juan París. But there's a third I'd like to introduce now, although he wasn't actually Cuban by birth. Cayetano Pagueras was born in Barcelona in the 1730s. As a young man in search of work, he sailed across to Mexico City and then to Havana, both cities still being Spanish, of course, at that time. Pagueras, an excellent church organist as well as a composer, was also a singer, a member of the cathedral choir, although perhaps not one of the highest quality if this rather unflattering report from his choirmaster is anything to go by. Cayetano Pagueras, second contralto, terrible voice, no expressiveness, almost blind, a good composer, but he doesn't know how to sing his own works. Pagueras put his roots deep into Cuban soil, married a local Creole girl, and took pride in saying that Cuba was, in effect, his native land. Just 17 of an estimated more than 80 of his works have been found so far, thanks to the dedicated and exhaustive research of musicologist Miriam Escudero, and we're going to hear two of them now. Angelus Domini Descendit is reminiscent of Mozart, I think, at times, playful and rhythmic. But first, a short sanctus from Pagueras' Mass, which begins in a gentle, almost plain song-like low unison. Angelus Domini Descendit, and before that the Sanctus from a Mass, both by Cayetano Pagueras, a Spanish-born composer of the late 18th century, who spent his life in Havana. The musicians were the orchestra of Havana's Liceo Mozartiano, directed by José Antonio Méndez Padrón. And the Sanctus, which began the set, was performed by Ensemble Ars Longa La Havana. But of all the Cuban or Cuban-based early music composers we've heard, I suppose the most important is the one with whom we began today's programme, Esteban Salas. Andrew McGregor, you were telling me earlier about your meeting with the Cuban musicologist Miriam Escudero, and I suppose she would have agreed Salas was the man you need to know about if you're going to understand the early art music of Cuba. Is that right?
Well, she'd obviously say so, having unearthed, edited and published so much of his music. And Miriam told me when we met that establishing authenticity isn't particularly easy because many of Salas's liturgical pieces are found in unsigned and undated manuscripts. He seems to have been in the habit of signing his interventions in other composers' music when he copied it out or arranged it, but he didn't sign his own, which isn't very helpful. But Salas was a polystylistic composer in a lot of ways. He was in step with the European classical music of his own time, but he was also prepared to dip more than a toe into Renaissance polyphony for some of his sacred music. And I think it's fair to say that for Miriam, Salas is particularly important to her and other Cuban musicians because he was Cuban-born and bred and not one of the composers and musicians that arrived with the Spanish colonists bringing European music with them. And as she told me on the hotel rooftop terrace in Havana, he's been a fascinating figure to research.
Well, Esteban Salas, born in Havana, and this is very important to us because he was born in 1725. Near here, and he was part of the main church here in Havana because we haven't cathedral in that time. We have Parroquial Mayor, was the name of the most important church, and he was a choir boy of that church. And when he had 38 years old, a bishop commanded him to go to Santiago de Cuba, who was the most important cathedral in the island. I don't know why I have not the music from Havana, written by Esteban Salas. All music are in Santiago de Cuba, but I think he keep all his music there. That's why I don't find nothing of Esteban Salas here in Havana. Everything is in Santiago de Cuba, because there was the main cathedral in Cuba, the only one, actually, until 1789. The year when they founded the Havana Cathedral. And I think he was dead because the bishop knew he was a very good musician. And that's why he was a chapel master there since 1764 to 1803.
That was the year he died.
He died.
So he was there until his death.
Yes.
Yeah. And do we know what kind of musicians and what kind of music was an influence on Salas? Was he influenced at all by European composers?
This is a very complicated subject because Salas was priest and also was a theology teacher and philosophy teacher. He was not a common chapel master and composer. He was a very religious man. When he, for example, composed music for Holy Week, he used the style of Palestrina, Tomas Luis de Victoria, Guerrero. Actually, he copied music of Guerrero and Rodrigo de Ceballos, the polyphonist of the 16th century. And the music of Holy Week is so old, written by Esteban Salas, but in the style of 16th century. Why? Because Holy Week was the most important feast in the Catholic Church, and it's the feast of the death. It's not the feast of the life. I know if you are Protestant, for example, I am Baptist, I'm not Catholic, I understand Holy Week is the feast of the life. But for the Counter-Reformation way of think, it's the feast of the death, the feast of the sorrow. You need to feel pain because Jesus Christ died. And I think for that reason, Salas write music in the most sober style from 16th century. But when he write music, for example, for the death of the important person, somebody, important person, die, and he write a Requiem Mass. And when he write and make a Requiem Mass, sound like music from classic period. I ask why? Because it's a death subject, but it's different. You need to know that man was very important, and the music needs to communicate that importance.
The Cuban musicologist Miriam Escudero talking recently to my studio guest Andrew McGregor about the 18th century Cuban composer Esteban Salas. So Andrew, as Miriam mentioned there, Salas was more or less contemporary with Haydn and Mozart, and like them was exceptionally versatile composer, kind of able to adapt his style to any sort of occasion. We're going to end today's edition of the Early Music Show with two very different examples of his work, aren't we?
Well, before I tell you about the music itself, let me just tell you something about the venue in which this recording was made, because it's one of the historic Havana churches that was deconsecrated after the revolution. It's now been restored and returned to use as, I think, it's the most important classical concert hall now in old Havana. It's the 18th century Basilica of St. Francis of Assisi. It's in its own historic square where the convent used to be, and it's just across the way from the Sierra Maestra ferry terminal where the big cruise liners still draw up and the tourists disembark. So this old church is one of the very first things a lot of tourists arriving in Cuba see. Now we're going to hit the two sides of Salas's musical character that you heard Miriam describing to me, the gallant style of Salas's Requiem, the more obviously classical European grandeur and sobriety, emphasising the social importance of the individual being commemorated in this Mass of the Dead. And before it, with the sound of Salas reaching back to Monteverdi, even Palestrina, as Miriam suggested, in his music for Holy Week. And this is from a set of 21 unpublished pieces, some of them Miriam's dated as being composed before 1769. Now, the manuscripts are from the Museum of the Cathedral of Santiago. Miriam suggests that the care with which Salas wrote his Holy Week music suggests that they were intended for some pretty sophisticated performers.
Thank you.
Two final works by the Cuban composer Esteban Salas, part of the Requiem, and before that, a motet for Holy Saturday. The performers were Camerata Vocale Sine Nomine and Musica Antigua Ars Longa, directed by Teresa Paz and Enrique Filiu. Well, time's up, I'm afraid. My thanks to my studio guest, Andrew McGregor, who, of course, you can hear on Radio 3 in CD Review on Saturday mornings.
Yes, and also in the documentary feature we actually made for last weekend on Radio 3. It's called Cuba Classica, and it tells us a lot about classical music in Cuba. I went around meeting a lot of other people, as well as Miriam Escudero, to find out more about how the island's classical music survived the turbulent 20th century history there. You can still listen to it online on the Radio 3 website, Cuba Classica.
That's wonderful. And thanks also, of course, to Miriam Escudero herself, who we heard with Andrew in those excerpts recorded in his recent visit to Cuba.
The Early Music Show was introduced by Lucy Skeeping and the producer was Lindsay Kemp. And if you'd like to see photos taken on Andrew McGregor's recent visit to Cuba, then you can do so by visiting the Early Music Show pages of the Radio 3 website, or indeed the Sunday Feature website page, which is where, as Andrew was saying, you will hear his Sunday Feature from last week. Tonight's Sunday Feature stays in the Americas. This time we're on the west coast of North America, exploring the roots of a novel written in Hollywood in the late 1930s, a book by Nathaniel West, The Day of the Locust. The historian Adam Smith visits the author's old haunts in Los Angeles and mingles with the crowd at a contemporary film premiere to try to understand the very Californian frustrations described in West's book about the political turmoil of the time, all on the day when the Oscars are being presented tonight. The Day of the Locust is our Sunday feature tonight. It begins at 7:15. And later we're going to cross to Moscow in the same period for our play this week. In fact, it's the same year, 1938. Mikhail Bulgakov's new play about Moliere has just opened after 3 whole years of rehearsals. But it may be about to close very quickly, unless the playwright accepts a commission from the secret police to write a show that celebrates Stalin's 60th birthday. Well, with music by George Fenton, Alex Jennings leading the cast as Bulgakov, its collaborators, John Hodges' Olivier Award-winning play, our drama on three tonight, which begins at 10 o'clock.
Get involved with and share the arts. BBC Arts launches Get Creative. And here on BBC Radio 3... Free thinking is doing just that.
Let us go then, you and I.
We celebrate the many voices of T.S. Eliot.
And from Argentina.
And then came the nominations for Best Foreign Language Picture.
This Free week, thinking looks at Englishness and Winston Churchill.
Why then did they not vote for him?
This week, Free Thinking will be talking to leading figures in society and asking them how they would put a value on arts and culture.
How do we get the sense that there could be a different kind of order and that it could work too? I think that's really valuable.
Free Thinking, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday evenings at 10 o'clock here on BBC Radio 3. Get involved with and share the arts. Get creative.
This is Radio 3. Time now for Choral Evensong, which was first broadcast last week live from the Chapel of St John's College, Cambridge, on Ash Wednesday. The appointed psalm, sung in Latin, is a setting by Gregorio Allegri. It's Psalm 51, Miserere Mei. Have mercy upon me, O God. The canticles are the sixth service, composed by Thomas Wilts, and the anthem is by William Byrd, Afflicto pro peccatis nostris, afflicted daily for our sins, with weeping we await our end. The service opens now with the penitential introduction from the Book of Common Prayer.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God.
Almighty, merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us, But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desireth not the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live, and hath given power and commandment to his ministers to declare and pronounce to his people being penitent the absolution and remission of their sins. He pardoneth and absolveth all them that truly repent and unfeignedly believe his holy gospel. Wherefore, let us beseech him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which we do at this present, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy, so that at the last we may come to his eternal joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and glory, forever and ever. Amen.
O Lord, open thou our lips.
The choir will sing Psalm 51.